This is the beginning of five, preaching to a multimedia generation. We are first going to look at audience analysis. In analyzing the audience, we are trying to know the listeners, how they feel, and how they think. Remember the five presuppositions that Billy Graham made about every audience that he spoke to? They're very relevant for preaching. The assumptions were, one, life's needs are not totally met by social prestige or material affluence. Two, there is an essential emptiness in every life which only God can satisfy. Three, people are lonely. Four, people feel guilty. And five, there's a universal fear of death. Now, these, of course, are generalizations about audiences. While they are true, we are interested also in the immediate situation and the immediate occasion. And in analyzing an audience for the immediate situation, we're trying to discover the barriers that may block the way for people's understanding and responding to the message. The chief barrier, according to the Scripture, is that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Now, the sin nature is individual, but it has affected the social structure of society. So we can know that all people are touched by what sin has done to not only to each individual, but what it has done to society as a whole. Now, how do we design a sermon to get people to listen and respond? A study of the sermons in the Bible clearly illustrates that the preachers knew their audiences and presented their messages so that the listeners would comprehend the message and would respond. In homiletical studies, when we study the listener, it's called audience analysis. And at the beginning of the preparation of each sermon, we should ask some questions about the people that will be present who will hear the message or the sermon. In fact, audience analysis almost begins at the very beginning of the process of studying the Scripture unit. Now, one of the questions we ask is, what does the Lord want to give to this particular congregation, or the listeners through this particular message? We ask that question because preaching is a gift from God, just as it is also an act of God. What is He asking them to do? What response does He want from them? And the answer to these questions will be related also to analyzing the Scripture unit, because we are building a bridge between the Scripture unit and the sermon. And at the very beginning of all sermon preparation or research into the Scripture, we need to keep that in mind, that we are not just giving a lecture about the Scripture, we are conveying the truth of that Scripture to the contemporary situation. Now, after analyzing the text, we do analyze the congregation more specifically to discover how we can design the message to get them to respond as God's desire. Now, a common mistake that we make is to spend hours analyzing the Scripture unit and spend no time analyzing the audience or the listeners. If we don't spend time analyzing the people who will be there and who will hear the message, we shouldn't be surprised when we don't get the response that we want. Audience analysis goes back to the communication model of sender, receiver, medium, channel, message, environments, static interference, and so forth. It's trying to discover how to get the listener to receive the message positively and accurately. It's trying to discover how to best open doors in the minds of and the hearts of the listeners. Now, this is one of the most important elements in preaching and pulpit communication. Yet, it is probably the most neglected. The evangelical pays so much attention to the Scripture, he often forgets about the people. And the very, very liberal, on the other hand, seems to be concerned about the people without the authority of the Word of God, the message. Those two must be kept in balance. The content and message of the Scripture does not change, but the design of the sermon and the illustrative material may be very different when presented to different types and kinds of audiences and people present. Many a preacher cuts off the ears of his listeners because he is just plain boring. He doesn't think about making his message interesting, or he doesn't know how. Other preachers, however, who may be very interesting, don't consider how to best approach the particular listeners who will be present on that particular day, because a sermon cannot be generalized. It must be centered on the people who will be there on that particular day, because that is an unrepeatable event. Now, this does not mean that he says only what those who are present wants to hear. It means that he thinks about the best way to approach this particular audience with a message so they will consider it and will respond to the proposition as he proposes it. Now, the gospel is the same, but the listeners are different. And the task of audience analysis is difficult, because today many people want to remain anonymous, and so it's very difficult to find out much about them. It is fortunate for us that people basically hold many things in common just because they're human. And chief among these is that people are lost without Jesus Christ and they need a Savior. Now, audiences who are Christian, again, have to be analyzed, because many people that are there think like pagans, and so we have to know how pagans think and how to best approach people. Audiences generally can be classified. Communication circles tell us according to three basic attitudes toward the messenger and the message. These classifications are hostile, sympathetic, and apathetic. There are three types of people who are usually present in every audience. However, we probably face more apathetic people than any other type. Now, in churches that are going well and doing well and reaching people, there may be many, many people that will be sympathetic. And when you analyze an audience, you should ask such questions as, what is the age of the listeners? What is their educational level? What is their environment like? Do they live in the city, the country, the university setting, and so forth? What is their likely presuppositions about the subject and the unifying theme of the sermon? What are their values and commitments as they relate to the unifying theme of the sermon? How do these people think about this theme? How do these people feel about this theme? And the list can go on and on. Now, I suggest that you look at materials that you may have that speak of audience analysis. Most books on rhetoric, public address, and some preaching books speak a great deal about this. Now, the results of analyzing the audience will heavily influence the design of the sermon. It'll influence the first statement, the logic of the sermon, the type of illustrative materials that you choose, the concluding statements, even the delivery, and especially the response of. It will affect the entire preparation and presentation of the sermon. And even after we've done all we know to do, we are often surprised by the response or the lack of it. We don't always know why people respond to a certain sermon, and people themselves don't always know. Sometimes the Holy Spirit goes beyond our understanding to amaze us. Remember, preaching is cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It's our responsibility to prepare for the desired response, but ultimately, He will give the response. and cause people to respond. Now let's look at deciding on the unifying theme of the sermon. A sermon is like an arrow. It should head straight for the bullseye. There needs to be a singleness in a sermon. It should have one unifying theme in present tense. It's like a swift journey that leads to a predetermined destination. And the unifying theme is the subject of the sermon narrowed to one aspect of the subject and stated so that it can be dealt with in the sermon. The unifying theme in the scripture unit helps us decide on the unifying theme for the sermon. These may be the same. They may not be the same, but they will be very closely related. Every sermon should have one and only one unifying theme or central theme. This should be as clear as a bell. And all other points or moves or whatever you have, whatever design you need, should enhance the one point or one great idea. The unifying theme, therefore, is a focal point. And the focus must be clear to you. If it is not clear to you, it will not be clear to anyone else. Now let's look at deciding on the purpose of the sermon, and I think this will help us also to clarify the unifying theme of the sermon. The purpose of a sermon and the unifying theme are tied together. They're tied like a knot in a rope. The unifying theme is what we are preaching, what we are preaching about. The purpose is why we are preaching about the unifying theme and how we want the listeners to respond to the unifying theme. Now, some older texts and even some of the newer textbooks on preaching use the word proposition and theme interchangeably or synonymous with each other. But they're not exactly the same. A theme may not be a proposition to be advocated. Okay? The purpose of a sermon can be divided into two categories. One, the general purpose, and two, the specific purpose. The general purpose of a sermon is the general response or the reaction that we want from the listener. The general purposes are to evangelize, to teach, to inspire, to persuade, to call to action. The general purpose is, I want to evangelize the listeners. I want to teach the listeners. I want to inspire the listeners. Or I want to persuade the listeners. Or I want to call the listeners to action. Now, these are general classifications. In fact, they often overlap. Most sermons probably are concerned with more than one of these general ends. Some sermons may, in fact, for example, to be to evangelize, to instruct, to inspire, and to call for action. Because when you evangelize someone, you are instructing them and you're calling them to action. Now, if the preacher's general purpose is to evangelize, he wants to give enough information so that the listener can understand the gospel. And he wants to persuade by moving the audience's emotion and intellect so that finally they come to faith and they believe and they act upon it and become Christians or become believers. if the preacher's general purpose is to teach, he wants to give enough information for the listeners to understand and comprehend. If his general purpose is to inspire, he wants to raise the level of appreciation of the listeners of some teaching or belief. If his general purpose is to persuade, he wants the listeners to be moved emotionally and intellectually so they will accept and believe an idea. If his general purpose is to incite to action, he wants to move the listeners intellectually and emotionally so they will act upon the recommendation. Now, more important even than this, because we are narrowing the purpose from general purpose to the specific purpose. The specific purpose is exactly what we are asking the listeners to do. If the precise response we want from the listener as a result of hearing the message, if the general purpose is to persuade and evangelize, and the unifying theme is the necessity of the new birth, and we are from John 3, then the specific purpose is to persuade people to be born again. In writing the specific purpose, we say, this is what I am asking them to do. This is the response I want when I have preached the sermon. In every sermon, we are asking people to do something. The specific purpose should be put into one crystal clear sentence. And this is called the proposition. Now, as we have said, a sermon ought to be a bullet that hits a target, not a buckshot that scatters everywhere. A sermon has a target. It has a bullseye. And everything in the design and the delivery of the sermon is aimed at the target. That's one of the great faults of sermons, is that men add all these extraneous remarks about everything and diffuse the target. If we don't aim, we will not hit the target. The only person who ever hit a target that he did not aim at was that fellow who liquidated King Ahab. And that seldom happened. And don't think that you will be fortunate enough to do that. Aim carefully and hit the target. Okay, now let's talk about formulating a proposition. The proposition is what we propose for the listener to accept or reject. The proposition is a specific declaration of what we expect to accomplish with our sermon. The proposition is a clear statement of the response we want from the listeners as they respond to the unifying theme or the core statement. The proposition crystallizes the specific purpose of the sermon. It is surely evident that analyzing the audience will have profound effect upon the approach of the proposition. The proposition is one or two clear sentences, and the unifying theme or core statement is what I believe God wants me to tell them. The proposition is the response I believe God wants from them. Okay, did you hear the difference? The unifying theme or the core statement is what you believe God wants you to tell them. The proposition is the response that you believe God wants from them. People in rhetoric and public address and communications point out that propositions are usually stated in one of three formats: obligation, ability, and value. Obligation is when we present the listeners a proposition which they should believe or do or act upon. Ability is when we present the listeners a proposition which they can do. And value is when we present the listeners a proposition that is superior to other propositions. Lloyd Perry, a great teacher of homiletics, gives a very good example of these. He says that obligation, every Christian should pray. And should is the key word. Ability, every Christian can pray. And can is the big word. Value, it is better to offer a simple prayer in humility than to offer an elaborate prayer in boastfulness. Now, these three categories of propositions cause us to answer the questions of why, how, and why. These three questions lead us into the content of the sermon. Obligation. Why should every Christian pray? Ability. How can every Christian pray? Value. Why or how is a prayer in humility better than an elaborate, boastful prayer? Now, the answer to these questions, how, why, and why or how, give us the basic points of the sermon. Obligation. Every Christian should pray because. And you can give the reason. Ability. Every Christian can pray by and give the way. Value. A simple, humble prayer is better than an elaborate, boastful prayer because. Almost every form that a sermon takes has a proposition. Most homileticians wouldn't think that. They would classify this as a separate type of sermon. But inductive sermons, as well as deductive sermons, cause people to arrive at conclusions or propositions. Ralph and Greg Lewis show the difference between deductive and inductive reasoning and sermons when they say deductive preaching starts with a declaration of intent and proceeds to prove the validity of what the preacher says is already determined to be true. Inductive preaching, on the other hand, lays out the evidence, the examples, the illustrations, and postpones the declarations and assertions until the listeners have a chance to weigh the evidence, think through the implications, and then come to the conclusion with the preacher at the end of the sermon. Now, inductive preaching, as I see it, presented even by its chief advocates, is sometimes misunderstood, and sometimes it is presented as just a bunch of stories strung together. That is neither inductive preaching nor narrative preaching. It's just a bunch of stories strung together by transitional sentences. Inductive methods and ways of presenting sermons are superb. But just to add a whole bunch of stories together does not make them sermons. You may even have a good proposition. Now, we conclude that every sermon has a purpose and a proposition, whether the proposition is presented boldly, subtly, or is implied for the listener's discovery. Even a narrative sermon has a proposition. Now, I want you to put in your mind the big word, important. Because what we're going to talk about now is crucial to understand. We must have a unifying theme for every sermon. The unifying theme is a core statement of the sermon. Before we put the sermon together, we must decide the purpose of the message and how we can best achieve this purpose. The purpose is the response we want from those who listen. Remember that it is the reason we are preaching. Everything we do in the sermon preparation and delivery is aimed at achieving our purpose. Okay? We have a general purpose for each sermon. General purpose is to evangelize, to teach, to persuade, to inspire, and to call to action. We must have a specific purpose for each sermon. The specific purpose is exactly what we are asking the listeners to think, believe, know, feel, or do. We must have a proposition for each sermon. The proposition is a clear statement about the unifying theme and how and why we are asking the listeners to respond to it. The best messages don't come to us just all at one time. Sermons take time. And probably your best sermons come after you have contemplated them over a long period of time. And you use all of the things we've just talked about. However, a few sermons will come so rapidly that you can hardly write them down. A sermon often comes from the subconscious as much as it does from the conscious. But if you have in your subconscious mind these things that we've talked about and laid out, your mind will work on these. And as you add ideas and you keep working on sermons, your mind will give back to you what you need. Now, this is true of both sermons that come over a long period of time and those that come rapidly. Now, let's take this information, keep it in our minds, and let's move on to selecting the design of the sermon. No one has ever arrived at the perfect form for a sermon. There are many structures and forms suggested by preachers of homiletics today. Perhaps all of them, or at least most of them, have a great deal of merit. This is especially true if a preacher remains in one place for a long time. Now, preachers often find one method or pattern or design for a sermon that seems to work well for them, and so they get into the habit of applying it to every sermon they preach. Now, this may be an easy method. It may be a good method, but it is very limiting. It may limit great texts, and it may block your creativity, so be very careful. The form of sermons should vary according to the type of biblical literature and according to the needs of the congregation. Remember, content never changes. Style always does. We are all different. And I truly believe that an expository preacher can use different designs and different forms for sermons. We will examine several methods of preparation, designs, and delivery of a sermon. And I hope you will be open to these forms and patterns, and that you may even try to develop some for yourself. As I've said, there are principles of preparation and be Zetas. And it's wise to practice the principles, but do not be slaves to them. It's wise to remember the one who breaks the rules of good rhetoric and public address is the one who knows them best.